you do, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. So 1 John chapter 5, and we're kind of continuing through our series, our study, whatever you like to say, this idea of being confident in the face of hard questions. So we've covered a few different topics in the last couple of weeks. We've talked about why do we suffer, and we kind of dove into that for a couple of weeks. We talked about, you know, do the miracles of Jesus really matter? Like, why is that important to believe that those things actually happened? And so we've talked to a lot of different topics through this. And in our culture today, this one is probably one that will stir up, not so much in the church as much as in the community, some disagreement. So the question we're going to deal with tonight is Jesus the only way to God? Is Jesus the only way to God? And kind of the overarching point of the study tonight is because Jesus is the Son of God, he is the only one that can bring us to God. Now, when I say that, in our group, in this room, all of us, I'm pretty sure, would be in agreement to say, if I said, is Jesus only, we understand we live in a world that does not believe that, right? Jesus, or even those in what some would call the Christian realm, okay, we would say if they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to the Father, that they would not be considered Christian. But we understand when we say that, it's kind of a, in our culture, Christian is a very loose term, right? Some people call themselves Christians because they grew up in a Christian home, or they go to church, or they're a good person, or they pray, right? Or there's all kinds of things in our culture that would say, yeah, I'm a Christian because of this. In our culture today, the idea that Jesus is the only way does not really rub people the right way. A lot of people would disagree with that. And so we're going to kind of dive through this evening. And if we don't get through all of it, that's fine. We'll pick it up next week. But I want to talk through this idea that is Jesus the only way? Now, I already kind of addressed this a little bit here, but the world does not like the idea that one belief system is better than the other or is the only way that is right. Even in the evangelical church, known for its emphasis on salvation by faith in Christ, right? So when I say evangelical, I'm not talking about just Baptists, right? Any denomination that would fall under evangelical are those churches that would believe those core teachings of kind of Protestantism, right? The Bible is the word of God, that we're saved by faith through grace in Christ, okay? That we believe Jesus is Lord. The Bible is true. Jesus was virgin born. Like there's these core things that the evangelical church would say, yeah, we pretty much agree with those basics. Now, where you see difference from denomination to denomination, even in evangelical churches, if it's not so much in our doctrine, where do we usually see those differences church to church? It's not so much in our doctrine, but maybe from a Baptist church to a missionary church or a non-denominational church or something that would be evangelical under that umbrella. But there's not, it's not so much the majority doctrine that's different. What usually is different church to church? Yeah, Kelsey, you can say it louder. It's fine. Okay, good job. Yes, style of worship is a great example, right? In some denominations, their worship consists of a praise team, right? And that's more what they would do. In some denominations, it's actually more no instruments, right? It's like a cappella, more or less, okay? So you see a difference in the worship, okay? What else might be some, what else plays into that, though, as far as the differences? Avi? Okay? Yeah, modes of baptism, right? In some denominations, they would say you can sprinkle. Some would say immersion. Some sprinkle a baby when they're first born, you know, after they're first born, and then that leads them to that walk with Christ, okay? And then they're saved at a later date, okay? Again, different modes of baptism for sure. Even when we're baptized, right? Chrissy? What's that? Yes, communion. Yep. And that can be as simple as the elements they use, right? Or how often they take it, what they emphasize in the communion, right? And so those are some things that could see some differences that don't necessarily affect those core solid teachings of Christianity, okay? Like if a church believes that, and I would say baptism to me can be a little, if you're baptized, you know, by immersion or by sprinkling. My only concern with baptism being by immersion following our salvation is I feel like when we step outside of that, we start almost making the wrong emphasis in salvation. So here's what I mean by that. Some people believe that it's okay to baptize an infant. They wouldn't say it's salvation based, but they might say something like, this is preparing the way. This is getting them ready. I get a little leery about that because to me, it's almost like, well, then someone who's baptized as an infant, no choosing of their own, the baby's not like, baptize me, right? that child, if we believe that gives them some kind of a innate spiritual advantage over this child that was not baptized as an infant, that somehow it's more likely this child will be saved than this one because they just happen to get sprinkled, that gets a little hairy to me, because now we're kind of dabbling in salvation, which is a core major teaching we have to hold to, that it's by faith, through grace, personal responsibility, right? I, of my own personal liberty. What I mean by that is the church can't, I can't get saved through the church whole. I'm not saved because my parents are saved. I'm saved because I personally received Christ, right? So that's a distinctive that we believe in. You're not saved because you were baptized and then came to Christ, right? You're saved because you came to Christ, repented of your sins, trusted in him by faith through grace. And then what's the evidence of that salvation? What's the public confession of that? Baptism. So that's why for me, and I'm not saying I would argue with Christians that have this view or think they're not saved. They very much could be and are saved if they profess Christ. I'm saying for me, when you start taking things and start attaching them to salvation, and it's not just faith and grace, I just get leery about that, because I think people can get confused. I know there's a lot of people that are baptized as a baby that never come to faith in Christ but think they're fine because they were baptized as a baby. So that's what I mean when I say we just be careful there. But for the most part, it's a lot of style of how they do church. Avi. Right, right. Yes. Yes. Right, right. Following their, yes, yep. Right, yes. Right. And so a lot of churches denominationally would say, we believe these things, we agree with these things, but even in the evangelical church, this statistic I found absolutely mind-blowing, because a lot of these churches just see church style differently, structure of church, what we call our leaders in the churches. Those are most of the differences. But in this survey that was done through this curriculum here, it says 19% of church growers at evangelical churches believe there are other ways to God than Christ. And that's the opposite of what God's word teaches. Now, some of you may have heard this. I'll never forget. I was sitting in BBC, Baptist Bible College. You can't get more Baptist than Baptist Bible College, okay? And most of the kids that I knew grew up in independent, fundamental, not legalistic. So remember, fundamental, not bad. We're good on this term? Fundamental is not a bad term. Legalism is a bad word, right? We don't want to be legalistic. What does it mean to be fundamental in the actual meaning of the word? What are you holding to? Legalism. The fundamental movement. But remembrance, what are the fundamentals? Just because somebody says, I'm a fundamentalist, does not mean they're legalist. It means they're just holding to the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals? Saved by faith, through grace alone, by faith alone. So again, not a bad word. But these kids all grew up in these kind of churches, solid Bible churches. And we were in a missions class. And they put a little survey out there, and it was somewhere around 20% of the class believed that if you died, never receiving Christ, but never hearing the gospel, so you've never received Christ to ask you to forgive your sins, but you've also never had a chance to reject the gospel, okay? So it's not like you were witnessed to and you said, no, I don't want Jesus. You've never had a chance, and you died, and you were standing before God. Would you get a second chance? 20 to 30-some percent of the class said, oh, yeah, you get a second chance. That's not in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say everyone is either in heaven or separated from God unless you've never heard, then you get a second chance. That's not in Scripture, right? But this group of students at a Bible college who grew up in fundamental, solid, Baptist, gospel-preaching churches believed, honestly, yeah, it, you know what? You can get a second chance. So again, that's where it's amazing to me that we think about this statement. Is Jesus the only way to God? Many of us would say, of course he is. But there's a lot of people attending Christian evangelical churches that don't necessarily believe that. So we're going to dive into 1 John and look at some statements here and see how this helps us understand that Jesus is the only way. So some background here to 1 John. So what do we know about 1 John? Author, content, purpose of the letter of 1 John. What do we know about this letter? Let's just talk a little background real quick. Who's the author? John. Good job. What John? Okay, the Apostle John. Okay, what else did this John write? Revelation, the Gospel of John, and 2 and 3 John, right? Same person. What else do we know about this letter or this author? Yes. Yep. Yep. As far as we know, he was the oldest or longest living oldest apostle, right? What else do we know about this letter or this author? Okay. Yes. So John's writing in the gospel is very clear that Jesus is God. The word is God, right? That God dwelled among us and we beheld his glory, right? So he's very Christ-centered in his writings, okay? Anything else about John's writings? Yeah. So 1 John primarily is written to the church, and it's kind of a measuring stick against, am I truly a follower of Christ? Because are these things evident in my life? So if I question my salvation, if I really come to know Christ the Savior, we can go to 1 John, specifically the first few chapters, and start to see, okay, do I desire this? Do I desire that? Do I have a hunger for this? Do I see this? Am I sinning with unrepentance? Am I just sinning and not caring and it's habitual sin? Well, that would be an evidence against you being saved, right? And so again, those things are in there. Absolutely. It's kind of a testing of the faith, right? Are you really in the faith? With that, we see John's style of writing being very black and white, right? John's gospel, but even his epistles, it's light and dark. It's death and life. Right? It's truth or a lie. There's no gray areas with John. So when we think about this idea of what John's going to tell us here in this passage, we have to remember that he is being very concise. This is truth, right? So here, we talked a little bit about this, but his primary focus in 1 John was also to encourage love for other believers, right? That we should have a love one for another. We should walk to God's requirements, demands, ethical demands, right? To provide a basis for assurance of genuine salvation through faith in Jesus. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, what does it mean to be incarnate? Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. What does that mean? What is the incarnation? Okay. He didn't come from man and woman, right? He was of miraculous birth, right? He took on flesh. The word incarnate means to be taking, God took on flesh, became man through the virgin birth, right? He wasn't of natural birth. And so it's, John talks about this, that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God sent by the Father to be the Messiah. And any who believe in that will have eternal life. So those who do not believe, what will happen to them? Okay, they'll be sentenced to a place called hell. They're condemned. They're not saved, right? John makes that so clear in his gospels and his epistles. So because Jesus is the Son of God, he is the only one who can bring us to God. So let's go to our text, 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So 1 John 5, 1 through 5. If somebody's got that and would like to read that, that would be great. Who's got that? David? Awesome. Yes, sir.
This we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we see kind of our key principle is we become God's children when we believe in Jesus. So how do we become the sons and daughters of God? How are we adopted into the family of God? Through faith in Christ. John countered false teachings, which again, remember, during John's later years, as Julie pointed out, he lived to be the oldest apostle. And so we see early on, in the early church, there was a lot of false teaching going around. Now, if you were with us in our Wednesday night group time, study time, as we were going through all those early false teachings, we kind of took a time and we just kind of talked about some of those early things that were kind of false teachings spreading through the church. What did each one of those teachings attack about God in a whole? And what did they kind of point out about God? Or what was the lies they were talking about or communicating about God? What did it relate to? Okay, his character, yeah. What else could we say about these false teachings? They always kind of seem to go after one part of the Godhead. No. Every single false teaching attacked Christ, right? And if you remember, what's that? Right. It's either he wasn't God, he was all man, or he was all God, no man, right? There's one false teaching that says that Jesus was never really in fully flesh, right? He was a spiritual being that really wasn't flesh. There's others that say, well, no, he was fully man, but he wasn't really fully God. Right? So it's amazing, all these false teachings in the early church, they start to creep up after Jesus ascends and the church is spreading and the gospel is being shared. All these false teachings attacked the person or the work or the cross or the gospel, something about Jesus. And so when John's writing here, he's trying not only to do the things we talked about, but he's also combating the false teachers that are creeping into the church. Right? What is Jude's whole point in his little epistle? Combating false teachers. He says, I want to talk about the common salvation. And by the way, he does, in essence, talk about the common salvation. But he says, but I need to really address, do whatever you want and just say grace and God's okay with it. So basically, they're taking the grace of God, which we have through Christ, and saying it doesn't matter what we do. And so here, John's combating these false teachers through Jesus. And so again, become God's children through any other means except through Jesus. And so again, John countered false teachers by sharing that Jesus did come in human form. He died on the cross for the sins of all people and was raised from the dead. John didn't waste any time letting his readers know that only those who believe in faith in Jesus are God's children. This faith is demonstrated first in our belief of who Jesus is, right? I can't believe and trust in Christ as my Lord and Savior unless I believe what he says in the Word of God he is and who he is, right? So we have to know that. Second, it's demonstrated by our love for God. And what will that love for God lead to? A love for others, right? His church, the body of Christ, okay? And as we live out a life of obedience to God. So I understand who Christ is by the work of the Spirit and the Word of God. I come to faith in Christ, and that faith in Christ is now evidenced by how I love God, love others, and that will lead me to desire to be obedient to the things of Christ. Now, are we going to be obedient perfectly? Of course not, right? That's why there's continued grace. That's why 1 John 2 is such a powerful, verse 1 is such a powerful passage. The goal of the Christian life is to sin not. That's the goal. That's what we're striving for. But when we do sin, who do we have that will defend for us? Christ, the advocate, right? So here, John makes it very clear that if you know Christ and you have this faith, you will live this faith out. It will be obvious. So our faith lived out, knowing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, gives us strength to walk in victory. So we hear this all the time. Well, we're all God's children. I've heard that so much through my life. We're all just God's children. That is not true. We're not all God's children. And in fact, those who are outside of Christ, who's their father? Satan. That's what Jesus said. You're of your father, Satan. So what do people really mean when they say we're all God's children? We're all God's creation. And that's very true, right? But being created by God does not save us. Also, God, in a general sense, loving all of us does not save us. But it presents to us the opportunity to be saved because that's what led Christ to come. Because we are his creation and because he loves us so much, he came to offer to us the salvation from sin. And it's accepting and believing in that that takes us from the general love of God, John 3:16, to that intimate father-son, father-daughter love of Romans 8. That intimate, you are in Christ and nothing can separate you from his love. That's not the general love that God gives to the whole world, and praise God he does. Right? Any blessings any human being experiences is of the grace of God in a fallen and broken world. And so we forget that though, right? Our world sees the bad things and go, well, why is God so evil, so bad? So you realize that's going to happen regardless, but God is gracious to give you blessings and to let the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He's so good to be good to us just in a general common grace. And then when we receive Christ, now we experience that intimacy with the Father, that peace that passes all understanding, that relationship that we have in Christ. And so again, John is very clear. There's only two options, either in Christ, eternal life, apart from Christ, separated from him. So discussion time. Why do you think, because what I just said is really not popular today, right? We don't like that in our world today. So why do you think people believe there are many ways to God? Why do you think, in our world today, why do you think people believe there are many ways to God? Not a trick question, just curious what your thoughts are. Avi. Okay. So deceit of Satan, obviously, to deceive us and to basically lead to false religions that are created that then seem to be the same as Christianity because there's a Bible verse or there's whatever, or just the variety of other world religions. And it's kind of difficult to just say everyone else, however many billion of people, they're all wrong and we're right. So absolutely. Sandra?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Like,
yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, if you actually read what's written here. Yeah. No, I agree. So they're not elevating it as God's word. Right. Yep. There's so many verses there that are pretty clear that Jesus is the only way, but they're obviously not seeing this as the word of God. So somebody you talk to in your everyday life, they don't view this as the word of God, so they're going to not necessarily believe that Jesus is the only way because, well, that's just what your book says, right, Abby? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, like we think we have our own power and strength within us to get us to heaven, whatever we define that as, right? Like I'm good enough, I can do this on my own. We don't want to trust in Jesus to get us there. Great point. Absolutely. Renee.
I think
you can't. Yeah. Yeah. No, and that's a great point. Like just the fact of when I say, which I'm just quoting Jesus, when Jesus said, let me say it that way, that if you believe in me, you have eternal life, right? John 3:16. What does 17 and 18 expound on though? But if you don't believe, you're condemned already. That's Jesus' words, right? The hippie, lovey Jesus that we try to make him to be. He said, you either believe in me, yeah, great, eternal life. Don't believe, I actually know that you haven't believed and I've already condemned you. Like, you're already condemned. And so, absolutely, the idea of humanity being sentenced to a place like hell, eternal torment and punishment, we wrestle with that in our, well, really, what we believe is fair or just. That seems too far. That seems extreme. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah. That was the whole false teaching of the Judaizers, right? Like, yeah, get saved, but then here, all the law, right? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, and that's there's basically five major world religions. Yes. Four of the five all based on works, like doing something to get to heaven. Christianity is the only one that's based in grace and not works. But yeah, you're right. So there's this desire, humanly speaking, going back to even what Abby said, I need to do something to make this happen. It's not just purely trusting because that's too easy. Keith? Right, right. I've heard that a lot too. And so when we say that, we're making an assumption that all religions teach the same things, all religions believe the same things. When one religion says prayer, they all mean the same thing. When one religion says sacrifice, they all mean the same thing. But actually, if you really look at the world religions, they're all fundamentally the same except for Christianity. Only in Christianity do we define those terms all differently. So you're starting at a wrong position, right? Your presupposition, the idea that you have to start your belief is already flawed because you've made a wrong assumption because they're not all the same, right? And I've heard that a few times in the last so many years, people saying, well, it's all the same thing. You all believe the same stuff. It's the same God, just different forms culturally. And no, there's vast differences. Another thing I want to touch on because this next question, and then Renee actually touched on this too. How would you explain to someone that God's commands aren't burdens? Some people, that's a work or that's a burden. That's something we have to work under. Now, maybe some people work and obey to try to get to heaven. But as Christians, we can even see those as burdens. So how would you explain to someone that God's commands aren't burdens? Now, this could be true in the church. Or if you have an unsafe friend that you're trying to live a certain way and they're like, why are you doing that to yourself? Like, why don't you just live life, have fun? And you're trying to explain to them, I want to obey. I want to honor my God, my Father. But to them, it just looks like a burden you're putting on yourself. So how would you maybe explain that to someone that God's commands aren't burdens, realizing we're not saved by obeying the commands, but it's an outflowing of our relationship? Avi? Right.
That it's about him. Like he knew who he was dying for. He knew every sin you made your whole life.
Yeah.
Not shocked when you followed him.
Mm-hmm.
Like his grace is always there.
Yeah.
As long as you confess that sin, he's faithful and just and he will forgive you.
Yep.
So the burden is lifted because it's not on you to keep your salvation. It's on him. It's what he has done.
Yep. Absolutely. And actually you could say it this way, our burden was lifted at the cross. Right? So everything else is just that blessing of relationship, right? Any other thoughts on that? Kelsey?
I would explain a little bit, like, if I was talking to an unbeliever, like, let's say my brother, I would explain
sure.
my testimony. Because he knows the person before Christ.
Yeah.
And he now knows the person after Christ and how much that I have given to the Lord.
Yeah.
And how better my life is because of it. It doesn't mean that I don't struggle.
Sure.
But it means that I struggle with him and glory on him mm-hmm. and eyes towards him.
Yeah. And you touched on something. How much better your life is. Now that's, you know, our perspective as Christians is our life's better. To an unbeliever, they're like, well, your life isn't better. It looks, you know, it doesn't look as fun or as enjoyable. But we're understanding better, we mean, man, that peace of Christ, that comfort I have, that relationship, that moment I have with Christ. So it's not a burden. It's actually a joy, right? Any other thoughts on that? Julie?
That fun that you're talking about.
Yeah, just pleasure, life, yeah. Yes. Yep.
All of a sudden it's an addiction. Or all of a sudden you're ill because of your choices.
Yep. Yep.
That fun is a trap.
Yes. Yep. That's a great connection, right? Like what seems like a burden in following in obedience is actually what sets us free. And the things of the flesh or the world that want to draw us into pleasure actually are the burden and the trap, right? A couple more, Avi, and then Renee.
Along with what you said as well is with any other system, it's so
Yeah. 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 Yep. Yep. Yeah. Right. And so that might be a good way to explain to somebody when you're comparing those different, as Keith said, roads up the same mountain. Well, this road requires you to do this. Now, you may not know specifics, but basically these different works. That's a burden. In Christ, our burden's lifted, right? We mentioned it this morning, Matthew 11:29, right? My yoke is easy, take it upon you. So absolutely, we're almost comparing the real burdens to what we have in grace. Renee. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? Avi.
I don't
want to
jump ahead, but are you going to do the Acts 4:12? Are you going to touch on that?
Acts 4:12. I'm going to go to Acts 4:12, but that's a great reference. Absolutely. Yeah.
Because when you consider all of the other religious systems,
mm-hmm.
they're not given, like Buddha's not saying, I'm the way to heaven.
Right.
Buddha's just saying, like, live in a certain way. But
mm-hmm.
he's not saying, like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father, but my, he's not saying that.
Mm-hmm.
And neither is Muhammad.
Right.
Neither is Abraham.
Right.
I mean, like, those are all associated with covenants of works-based systems.
Right. Right.
Under heaven.
Yes.
Like, that's a factual statement. Like, only the name of Jesus has ever been given to human race.
Yes.
To come to the God, living God of the universe.
Yep. That's a great point. Every other founder of various systems have not made the same, even themselves, the definitive claims. Now, some of the followers may have attributed something to those founders. But even in Christianity, this is the biggest thing. If Jesus really isn't the only way to heaven, if Jesus really is just a good teacher, a moral teacher, prophet, whatever you want to call him, and he really taught you have to be saved through him, and he's lying, then he's not a good teacher. He's not a moral teacher. He's not a good prophet because he's not correctly giving you the words of the Father. And so again, he either has to be the Son of God, completely all that means, or he's a bad teacher and we shouldn't follow him. So it's not like we can pick and choose different parts of Jesus and say that, which a lot of people will do today. Well, we follow his example of how he lived. We follow his morality. We follow this. But if he wasn't the Son of God and claimed to be, he's not moral. He's not good. He's not a good prophet. So again, he definitively said those things and others said it about him as well. And he never refuted that, right? All right, so we are looking at the notes. I think we're going to pause here. I know we're really, like, it's like 6:47. We're not going to let you go that early, though, so don't get too excited. But I do want to pause here because I don't want to jump into the next point because it's kind of lengthy, and then there's discussion, and then we're going to go to two more parts of this passage. So I want to give plenty of time for that. So that being said, what I would like to do to kind of finish out our time is we're going to pause here. So we'll pick up in verses 6 through 10 next week. But I would like to just take the last few minutes we have together and maybe open it up for some prayer. So what I'd like to do is ask if anyone has any prayer concerns, we'll take those, and then we'll kind of pray together, and then let you be dismissed. So prayer concerns as we, Steve.
It was that, and I texted you that.
Yes. Right, it's just gone. The minute you started talking, yep. Lee Smith. Yep.
He did a whole thing
mm-hmm.
in front of his wife, kids present. And I just want to just keep that family
yeah.
in prayer and pray for them to
Yeah. 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 Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if obviously they don't know Christ, coming to Christ would definitely help that process. But yes, be praying for it. And we mentioned this, I think it was last week, a gentleman from the Peck area. That's who Steve's talking about. So Lee Smith is his name. So pray for the Smith family, the Peck community. It sounds like he was involved up at the school and whatnot, coach of something. And yeah, so I'm sure there's various levels to this. Children are affected. Kids at the school are affected. Peck's a very small community. So I'm sure this kind of that is a teacher up at Peck. And so we made sure that they knew that our church was ready and willing to do anything that was necessary to help. And so they were going to let us know if there was any specific things we can do. As of now, there's nothing they've said, but we did put that out there as well. But let's be praying for the Smith family and just the children involved, the wife that was involved, just the whole thing. So, Avi. Okay.
So just like he's already had multiple seizures, but I'm not sure why he had a grandma. So
okay.
There's lots of layers on that. So figuring out like what kind of alarms to get for the vet so that we know at night like he's having a seizure, if he has one, or just things like that. And you know, Kevin's obviously pretty upset. So.
Sure, sure. Sure. Yeah, yeah. Sure, sure. Okay, so pray for Kevin's son, Dylan, had a grand mal seizure, and pray for wisdom for Kevin and Avi. Pray for wisdom for the doctors to help, healing, obviously, for him. Pray for Avi as well with the selling of the house. I'm trying to get that all done this coming week. And so pray that stuff will go away. However it goes away, the Lord might miraculously just make it rapture. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's gone. Jump for joy. But yeah, and that all that would go well. So something else, Avi?
Yeah, and just
okay.
She's got, you know,
sure. Okay. Yep. For Dylan's mom, as she's working with all that as well. Anthony? Okay. A student in Anthony's grade, Tom, is having a surgery upcoming. So be praying for that and for him. Anyone else? Terry? I'm sorry? Yes. Yep. Pray for Terry as she has an upcoming surgery as well. For healing, comfort, all those things.
Mm-hmm. Margie and Jeff Morgan.
Yep. Just pray for those. If you know someone in the church that's not feeling well, some stuff's been going around the last couple of weeks. And so be praying for them, for just overall general healing, all those kind of things. Anyone else before we pray? If you would, be praying for the IMN event for Voice of the Martyrs coming up. I know it's a couple of weeks away, but I'm really praying that this would really be a big encouragement. I'm going to try to reach out to a couple churches that I know, maybe see if anyone's interested in coming. The other thing is that they could actually host their own event too, so I might just float it out there to them. And so not everyone loves Voice of the Martyrs, and I understand there's, you know, some difference of opinion on that. That's totally fine. But I'm just praying that we as a church would get behind this, and also that the community would be encouraged by this. Other churches, other believers would be blessed by this. And so I'm just praying for overall for the event itself. But this is going to be huge. Obviously, many, many churches and individuals are taking part in this. And so let's be praying for that. Anyone else before we dismiss? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll let you guys be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, we do thank you that you are the only way. Lord, I know for many in our culture today and in our world, that seems so, Lord, exclusive. And Lord, the reality is that it is. Not everyone can come in their own way to you. And while we think that's unfair or unreasonable, Lord, we have to remind ourselves that you are God, that it's your standard, it's your heaven. And so we come by the way that you declare we can come. And Lord, while that is true, that there is only one way, it's also, Lord, wide open to any who would believe. You don't have to be of a certain background, a certain culture, a certain gender, a certain social status, economic status. Lord, you can come, as the word says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Young and old, rich or poor, Lord, whatever our besetting sin is or was, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, from those that are wealthy and living a successful life in the world's eyes, or those that are impoverished and in addictions and all other kinds of things, Lord. That's the amazing thing about this gospel, Lord. Yes, it is only the gospel that saves. There's only one way, but that one way is made available to any who would believe, if they would believe. And so thank you, Lord, for your general love to the world, that you love your creation enough, Lord Jesus, that you came and demonstrated that love publicly. You didn't die in secret. You weren't crucified in private. You were crucified for the whole world to see. And then, Lord, you inspired your followers to write these things down. That this book, this Bible, is the most reliable historical resource we have in human history. Now, Lord, there's so much here that we can trust is the actual words of God. And so I pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in knowing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, as your followers, as your church, I pray that we would follow you, that we would see obedience to you as not a burden, but a joy, an invitation into a deeper and more abundant life. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, that any in this room right now that are struggling in some way of obedience, Lord, maybe it's our attitudes, it's our actions, it's our words, or it's a spiritual discipline that you're calling us to grow in, maybe through prayer or Bible study, Lord, and we're struggling with being obedient. I pray that we would know that obedience that's only available to us by grace is an invitation really into a more enjoyable and pleasurable life this side of heaven. That to deny these things and to be in disobedience would actually lead to bondage and disappointment and discouragement, frustrations. But obedience, Lord, leads to that deeper walk with you. That's what it means to abide in you, is to walk in obedience. And Lord, thank you for your grace that where we fall, and Lord, we do fall, and we are all fallen short of perfect obedience. Thank you for the grace that picks us up, for the grace that reminds us our identity has not changed, and we are still one in Christ. And so, Father, again, may you be glorified in all that has been said and done in this service tonight. Be with these different requests, Lord, that have been mentioned. And Father, we lift up Dylan, Lord. Just pray for healing and comfort there for these seizures. Lord, be with Kevin and Dylan's mom, Lord, as they're both working through this. Lord, be with Kevin and Avi as they're working through this, and the doctors and everything else, Lord. And we pray, Father, you would touch Dylan and heal him completely and wholly. But Lord, if your will is something different, we pray you'd give wisdom there. Father, we do think of the Voice of the Martyrs event coming up on March 8th. We pray that this would be a great blessing and encouragement to your church, that many believers would be challenged and encouraged to do what we just said, to walk in obedience no matter the cost. And so, Lord, thank you for this time that we'll have on March 8th to worship and celebrate you and your goodness and your endurance with us as you strengthen those who are going through great difficulties. Now, Father, we think about our church family, those that are not feeling well for various reasons, Lord. We pray that you would just touch and heal them, strengthen them, Lord. Just work in all of that. Father, we think of Terry's surgery coming up on Friday. We pray you'd be with the doctors, give them great wisdom, comfort her and Bob as they're preparing for this surgery. The issues of whatever's going on, Lord, and guide them through that experience. Father, we think of Tom and his upcoming surgery, Anthony's classmate. We pray you just bring healing and comfort there, Lord. Be with the doctors there and strengthen them and comfort Tom's family, Lord, to go through a surgery at a younger age, especially as a high schooler, can be difficult for the parents. And so we pray that you just comfort them and guide them. So Father, again, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all of these that have come. We pray, Lord, we'd continue to keep our eyes on you this week as we dive into your word, hungry for what you have for us. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.